we read in John 1:14, we read, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory, and the glory of the only begotten One, the Father, from the Father, full of grace and full of truth." Let's pray. Father, I pray that, Father, You will give me the words as we look at Your Scripture, Father, that we begin to look at why You came down, Father, why You showed up in the form of a man, the incarnate, Father, that we may see that in a way, Father, in a new light that would draw us a little more closer to You, Father, that we would see the beauty of who You are, and Father, see the holiness and the perfect love, Father, that You have for us, and Father, that it will remove some of those barriers, Father, that maybe keep us from getting even closer to You by giving those up to You. So, Father, may these words, Father, honor and glorify You, Father, for that is our sole purpose, Father, of being here. We love You and thank You, O Lord. It's in the precious name of Your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen and amen. You see, God climbed out of heaven's throne and revealed Himself to us in His essence as the God-man, Jesus. It's the most perfect revelation of God, now in human form, had come to earth. Jesus, the only begotten One of the Father, full of grace and truth, had arrived. The Messiah had come. And I might say it was about time, as no prophet or prophecies from God had been sent in over 400 years between the Testaments. From the closing words of the Old Testament, from the prophet Malachi to the opening words of Matthew, God had been silent. The birth heard around the world, it broke the silence as God had come to earth. His essence and name, Jesus, had come. This is known as the incarnation. It's a fancy term. By the incarnation, I do not mean that God has turned into a human or that Jesus ceased to be God while He was man. The incarnation means that while remaining God, Jesus, the essence God, took upon a new nature, a human nature. You see, the incarnation was the uniting of the divine and the human into a being, one person, Jesus Christ. He is fully God and fully human. In becoming human being, Jesus laid aside His heavenly glory to live among you and I. The question is, but why? Why did He come to a world full of sin and live among those who absolutely rejected Him? Why do that? Let me begin by saying that the first and foremost reason was to give a further revelation of God to humanity. In other words, if you wish to know what God is like, I beg you, look at Jesus. John 1:18, it says, "No one's ever seen God, but God the only One, who is at the Father's side, being Jesus, who has made Him known to us." See, this verse teaches that Jesus explained God to humanity. Jesus explained God to you and me and all the world. And we no longer need to wonder what God is like, as Jesus is God's revealing of who He is. The great I Am shows us who the great I Am is. In John chapter 14, we get a look in on the dialogue between Jesus and between Thomas and Philip. And Jesus is revealing who He is and where He must return to. It's a beautiful passage of comfort and reassurance to His disciples not to be troubled at His departure. And Jesus starts and He says, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in Me. Believe in God and believe in Me also. In My Father's house there are many dwelling places, and if it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to Myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going." Well, I guess all did but Thomas. Thomas says to Him, "Lord, we don't know where You're going. How do we know the way?" And Jesus answered Thomas with an absolute, complete truth. And He said to Thomas, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life, and no one comes to the Father but through Me." And Jesus then rebukes Thomas with an astonishing truth and says, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on you know him and have seen him, because I am him. In other words, if you've seen me, you've seen God. Then Philip chimes in with his wisdom and says, Lord, show us the Father and it'll be enough for us. Did you not hear Jesus, Philip, what he just said? So now Philip gets to talk him to. And Jesus told him, have I been so long with you and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? And he continues, do you not believe that I am the Father and the Father is in me? These words I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does these works. I am the great I am. You see, not only did Jesus further reveal God to us in the incarnation, but also in both words and actions as he walked on this earth. One Sabbath day, Jesus was passing by the pool of Bethesda, known as the healing pool, where the sick and the blind and the lame would be waiting there for the waters to be moved so they could get in and be healed. And as Jesus passed by, we read that a man was there who had been ill for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time in that condition, he said to him, I love this, do you wish to get well? Interesting statement, wasn't it? Do you wish to get well? The sick man answered, sir, I have no man to put me in the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I'm coming, another steps down before me. That's not what my Lord asked you, sir. He asked you, do you want to get well? No excuses. Do you want to get well? And Jesus said to him, get up, pick up your pallet, and walk. See, sometimes we want to stay in our misery. And Jesus wants to know, do you want to get well? I want to get well. Jesus says, follow me. See, the Jews found out about this healing, and guess what? They were persecuting Jesus for healing on the Sabbath. You might ask, Pastor, how does this show he is God? It's a good question. Let's keep reading Scripture to show this. Jesus answered the Jews and said, my Father is working until now, and I myself am working. And that statement really put the hate on the plate to be served up by the Jews, as we read, for this reason in John 5:18, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, here we go, he was also calling God his own Father and making himself equal with God. And Jesus answered them again, and he said, I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing. Isn't that beautiful? Don't you want that? I don't want to do anything except what the Holy Spirit tells me to do that my Father's doing. We can put ourselves in the Scripture. Lord, you're telling me the truth. I can do nothing by myself. I can only do what the Holy Spirit prompts me to do. And then Jesus continues, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. How come? For the Son loves the Father, and the Father loves the Son, and shows him all he does. And yes, to your amazement, he will show him even greater things than these. You see, Jesus' works of reaching out and his actions of compassion, even to the vilest of sinners, reveal the heart of God to the Father. We talked about one this morning, the woman at the well. She could be wrapped up as one of the vilest of sinners with all the men in her life and not even being with the husband of the one. But where was Jesus? He was right there by her side at the well, offering her salvation. There's nothing you've ever done in your life that is too great for the Lord not to take over and give forgiveness for what you've done. Don't you dare let what Satan wants you to be put down with, don't you dare not give that to the Lord, that you can start living a life for him and walking in the Spirit and sharing in the glory and the joy of a walk with God. The vilest of sinners, it's where Christ revealed his heart. He'll even sit down and have dinner with you if you're a tax collector. Remember the little guy on the tree, Zacchaeus? Zacchaeus, come down. Man, I know you got sin in your heart. I know these people would rather take you and hogtie you and beat you up because you're being taxes with them. You've been cheating these people. But how about it, Zacchaeus? How about you sit with me and have some supper and let me tell you who I am, that you may be redeemed? Wow. That's the God we serve. Another reason God came to earth in the manifestation of Jesus was to fulfill the promises of God that he had made to certain people. See, God always keeps his promises. We have a tough time keeping ours, but that's okay. God will cover for us. God made promises to people like Noah. He made promises to Abraham. He made promises to David. And to Abraham, he promised, I will bless those who bless you. And whoever curses you, I'll curse them. And all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. And boy, were we. Here we are. Blessed all the way through him. And to David, Jesus was the promised king that would come from his family. He says, when your days are complete, David, and you lie down with your fathers, he says, I'll raise up your descendants after you who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. Wow. And the coming of Jesus fulfilled this promise. And the angel said to Mary, you will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And look at this. Luke 1:31 and 34. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. Do you know that you're in a kingdom that will never end? Oh, your life will end, but your soul will be with the Lord, and it will never end. You will be eternally rejoicing and praising the God the Father in spirit and in truth forever. Another reason Jesus came was to fulfill the law of Moses. While delivering the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus clarified why he had come regarding the law and the prophets. He says, don't misunderstand why I have come. I did not come to abolish the law of Moses or the writings of the prophet. No, I came to fulfill them. And fulfill them he did in his perfectness. He fulfilled everything of the law and prophecy of the prophets completely. His coming also was to destroy the works of the devil. Thank goodness. In the household and the hold that he had on humanity. The Apostle John addresses this beginning. He says, little children, make sure no one deceives you. Isn't that a beautiful statement? Church, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as Jesus is righteous. And the one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. And the Son of God appeared for this purpose. What? What purpose? To destroy the works of Satan. He has destroyed the works of Satan in your life. Don't hang on to the shame and the guilt that can provide. In revealing himself in the incarnation, also showing who God is to humanity in his actions and words, fulfilling the law of Moses and even destroying the works of Satan, Jesus also came to be our propitiation. It's an especially important word. Why? Because Jesus is our propitiation. God's perfect sacrifice. And I love saying this, the Lamb of God. You just have to say that softly. He's just the Lamb of God. It's just a beautiful, beautiful name for Jesus, the precious Lamb of God. He is the propitiation of God. Well, that's a pretty fancy word, Pastor. What does that mean? The word propitiation carries the basic idea of appeasement or satisfaction specifically towards God. God is satisfied. God is now appeased. Propitiation is a two-part act that involves appeasing or removing the wrath of an offended person and being reconciled to him. You see, the need to appease God is something many religions do have in common. The idea is taught that man can appease God by offering various gifts and sacrifices or by doing certain works for God to get his appeasement. Not true. Not so. As the Bible teaches that God himself has provided the only means through which his wrath can be appeased and sinful man can be reconciled to him. And it's through his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one, absolutely no one, comes to the Father except through him. In the New Testament, the act of propitiation always refers to the work of God and not the sacrifices or gifts that people offered. It's the working of God. God didn't save me because of what I am. God saved me because of who he is. God didn't love me because of what I am. God loved me because of who he is. I had nothing valuable to offer him. He had everything to offer me. I saw my sin in the beautiful light of His glory and love, and I asked Him to be my Savior, and now He has offered me everything in heaven's throne, adopted me as His son, and now He carries me with the Holy Spirit, sanctifying me, keeping me, sealing me, till that day that I meet Him face to face. What a day that's going to be. Getting closer. If age has something to do with it, I'm getting closer. Come quickly, Lord. But not until the work is done that needs to be done. Now, God teaches that He Himself provides the only means to which His wrath can be appeased. And sinful man, you and I can be reconciled. You and I are totally incapable of satisfying God's justice except by spending eternity in hell. You and I are totally incapable of satisfying God's justice except that we were to spend eternity in hell. But God stepped in and satisfied Himself by sending His Son and took the place of our sin, and now we can spend eternity with Him. You see, there's no service or sacrifice or gift that one can offer that will appease the holy wrath of God or satisfy His perfect justice. The only satisfaction or the propitiation that could be acceptable to God, that could reconcile you and I to Him, had to be made by God, His works. And for this reason, the Son, Jesus Christ, came into the world in human flesh to be the perfect sacrifice for sin and make atonement, or He was the propitiation for the sins of the people. Hebrews 2:17 tells us, therefore He, God the Son, our Savior, had to be made like the brethren in all things. Why? So that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in all things, returning to God to make an appeasement, a propitiation for the sins of the people, you and I. He became the mercy seat, spilling out His own blood on our behalf for the atonement of our sin, which had separated us from God. See, the word propitiation is used in several verses to explain what Jesus accomplished through His death on the cross. In Romans 3:24 through 25, we find two verses that are at the heart of the beautiful gospel message. We have in Christ been justified freely by His grace. How? Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Had that happen, whom God set forth as a propitiation, an appeasement, a reconciliation by His blood. How? Through faith. Why? To demonstrate His righteousness. Because of His forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. And Jesus Christ was our propitiation. And He covered, just like He did with Israel, covered the blood of His Son over the doorpost that the children could live. He's now covered the blood on the mercy seat, covering up the law and all the stuff that was in the Ark of the Covenant, covering it up with a beautiful grace where God could see us reconciled and the wrath taken away. Jesus Christ placed Himself on the mercy seat and atoned for our sins. See, God in His infinite grace and mercy has provided a way that His wrath can be appeased and we can be reconciled to Him. That way is through the sacrificial death that I've been telling you about His Son, Jesus Christ, as the payment for our sins. It's through faith in Christ Jesus, as God's perfect sacrifice, that we are reconciled to God, and there's nothing else that can reconcile us to the Father. It's only because of Christ's death on the cross and His resurrection on the third day that a lost sinner deserving of hell can be reconciled to a holy God. The precious truth of the gospel is that we are saved from God's wrath and reconciled to Him, not because we loved Him, but in John 4:10, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. I thought I was going to get through this saying that perfect every time, but I just failed. Dadgummit. All right, propitiation. It'll probably be blown up now. Anyway, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. Again, the only way of God's wrath against us to be appeased and for us to be joined back to God, to be reconciled back to God, is through Jesus Christ. There is no other way. Jesus' propitiation on the cross is the only thing that can turn away God's divine condemnation of sin. There's no other sacrifice that can be made for sins. That, my dear friends, is why God incarnate Jesus Christ came to earth, satisfying the wrath of God against us. In doing so, we were reunited with God, being spiritually born again to walk in the likeness of Him. Because of His propitiation, Galatians 3:28, there is no longer Jew or Greek. There is no longer slave or free. There is no longer male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. All united in one body, all the living stones built into a spiritual temple upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ being the cornerstone. And now, because we and those before us have believed in Christ for salvation, here we are. In our event, hear this, in our event in redemptive history, here we are in the book of life, in God's plan of redemption. Here we are, the church. We weren't left out of the Scripture. You might not find your literal name in this book, but you are described in this book as the living stones of the church that Jesus promised to build. And as living stones, we have a new life in Christ. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, the new things have come. As integral parts of the building of God, we have security in Christ. John 6:37, and that the Father, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the ones who come to me, here we go, I will certainly not cast out. You see, as the master builder, God places His living stones just where He wants us to be. Look at 1 Corinthians 12:18. But now God has placed the members, us, each one of us in the body, just as He's desired. This is God's church. He will run it. He will empower it through the Holy Spirit with us. And we will worship Him in spirit and truth. And as living stones, we are connected to one another in the body of Christ. For just as we have many members in one body and all the members don't have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. We call that the brotherhood. We're a member of the kingdom, the eternal kingdom, the church of God. Apostle Peter goes on to describe the function of the living stones. He even includes a job description from God. We are to declare the praises of Him who called us out of the darkness of sin and into the light of glory. Would you look at me at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 through 9? It's a beautiful passage. It's got the Old Testament Isaiah wrapped up in it. It's got part of the Psalms wrapped up in it also. He says, the Apostle Peter, inspired through the Holy Spirit, says, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priest to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture, in Isaiah, behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, it's Jesus, and he who believes in Him will not be disappointed. This precious value, then, is for you who believe. It's for us. Oh, but for those that disbelieve, that reject, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. But you are a chosen race. You're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellences of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. There's your job description. You were called out of darkness into the marvelous light that you may proclaim the excellencies of the Lord to the world. Beautiful passage. The spiritual house that God is building is designed for His glory. And we, the living stones, gratify and glorify the Lord in all that we do. This is our time, our place in the redemptive plan of God. Remember the old schoolyard deal? Tag, you're it. You're it. You and I are now the hands and the feet and the heart of God. Especially at a time like this in the pandemic, reaching out to those that need a kind voice, that need a kind touch. Reach out and teach them, motivated by the Holy Spirit, and offer them the love of Christ. Pray with them, love them, lift them up, that their spirit may be renewed because of the love of Christ flowing from your heart to them. You see, in Romans 5:5, I always go to this, God has poured out His love. How? Through the Holy Spirit poured out means buckets, more than you know how to say. Poured out His love through the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit maybe is in your heart, and you can pour that out upon His people, uniting them together. The time and the place and the redemptive plan of God is now for us. I mentioned a while back, your name is not literally in this book, but it describes you. Don't worry. There's another book. It's called the Lamb's Book of Life. Hebrews 12:22-23. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festival gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. But nothing unclean will ever enter the new Jerusalem on earth, nor anyone, here's the book, who does what is desirable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So there's another book. We've got His precious word, and we've got the Lamb's Book of Life. If you have difficulty thinking that you are in the Lamb's Book of Life, I offer you to call me, that I may sit with you and talk to you about salvation. Those of you that know you're in the Lamb's Book of Life, I invite you to continue to love and praise God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul. And I want you to understand, I want me to understand, that we right now are in God's redemptive plan right now in Scripture. You are the living stones. That God is building His spiritual temple high to Him, that we can praise and worship Him in His Spirit, from our spirit to the Holy Spirit, in truth and in love. Praise God. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. It's so clear. Father, it's so clear. You are the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to You, Father, except through Your Son. Father, thank You for coming to earth. Thank You for removing Your wrath through Your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank You for coming to get us, for coming to rescue us, for coming to save us. And now, Father, because of the precious love You have for us, may we yield to the Spirit, that we may walk in the Spirit, Father, renewing our inner person day by day to do those things You planned for us before the foundation of the world, that we may, Father, align our heart with You to do those desires, that people may see the light of the kingdom through us and be attracted to You. Father, You're the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to You except through Your Son. Thank You for precious Jesus. Thank You for the mediator. Thank You for the high priest that now holds, Father, Himself as a sacrifice for our righteousness. And now we can come boldly into the throne room. And Father, we can be with You in our dear time of need. And Father, this is our dear time of need. And we seek Your face and Your wisdom and Your discernment. Father, we love You and thank You, for it's in Christ's name. Amen and amen.